ask you to turn on your Bibles or open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you, and we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 40. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and we're going to be looking at chapter 40 this morning. If you're coming just kind of investigating Christianity or church and just not sure about it, there's a little bookshelf out in the foyer that has Bibles back there, other Christian literature, so please check it out. Pick up anything that you find interesting. It is our gift to you. We're just really glad that you are here this morning. And as we look at this passage, we've been going through kind of the story of Joseph, and I want to share a story of a man this morning, and I want you to be thinking about this man as I share this story. Did he lead a blessed life or not such a blessed life? This man was born 7 years before the Great Depression, so basically his school years were all spent kind of in the Great Depression and the difficulties that came with that. He was the first in his family to have the opportunity to go to college, but he refused to go to college because his mother would only pay for college if he got an accounting degree, and the last thing this man wanted to do was to be an accountant. And so he started to work, and at that time World War II happened, and so he was called over to Europe, and after experiencing that, came back. He did not die over there, and came back, and on the GI Bill was able to go to college, married a woman. They proceeded to have three boys, and then at age 32, was having some physical problems, went into the doctor's office. The doctor was somewhat concerned, sent him to a specialist. The specialist said, doesn't look good. You've got malignant stage 4 metastatic melanoma. They took a chunk of his lymph glands out and basically sent him home to die. This was before chemotherapy and radiation therapy. He survived that. He proceeded to have another son, and all four of his sons left the house, even though he and his wife were strong believers. They were successful, but they were successful rebels. None of them were following the Lord when they went off to college. Lived a little while longer, got prostate cancer, made it through that, lived a little while longer, and his wife was diagnosed with lung cancer, also at stage 4. She was a woman that was into health food before health food was even popular, never had smoked a day in her life. The type of lung cancer she got, only 2% of those that got that cancer were non-smokers. But he proceeded to watch his wife over 2 years decline and go home to be with the Lord. 2 years after that, his son died in a tragic fall from a ladder in his garage. And it was in 2001 that his wife died. In 2003, his third son died. Then he was diagnosed with leukemia and went home to be with the Lord at 85. Was that man, did he live a blessed life or not a blessed life? And he became a believer at 31, prior to most of these difficulties happening in his life. That man was my father. And if you knew my dad, he would be a guy that never looked at the past, always lived with a very optimistic, positive attitude toward life, and praised God right up to the end of his life. And I share that story because we're going to be looking at a story this morning, and it's a time that the saints throughout history have talked about, times in our walk with God that they call the dark night of the soul. Others have called it those desert times, the wilderness times in our walk with God. And I have a concern for the church today, and that concern is that so many of us struggle with our Christian walk because we think that Christian walk should be easy, should be trouble-free. And there's a whole school of teaching out there, and our church doesn't ascribe to this, that if you follow Jesus, then he will make your life full of prosperity and full of good things right now, that if you're experiencing difficulties, the problem in your life is a lack of faith and a lack of really following Jesus, because if you really trusted him and really were following him, life would be going well. That sounds great. The only problem with that is it's not biblical at all. C.S. Lewis, he wrote one book called The Problem of Pain. You know, people don't write books, The Problem of Pleasure, or, you know, when good things happen to bad people, you know, that's not stuff that we wrestle with typically. But Lewis wrote a book, The Problem of Pain, and it's more theoretical as it deals with pain and difficulty in the world. And then Lewis later in life married, and then his wife died. And then he wrote another book called A Grief Observed. And this is what he writes in A Grief Observed. Where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. That's a believer speaking. That is what you call a dark night of the soul. And as believers, when we are experiencing these nights, it's a really, really dangerous time in our lives. Because in the midst of darkness, it's so easy to abandon God, to walk away, to say, this cannot be happening to me as your child if you really loved me. And putting those two things together seems really, really difficult to see. We read the promises of God in Scripture, and we look at our own lives, and we look out, and it seems like everybody else is experiencing that good stuff, and we are just never experiencing that. We're going to look at a time in Joseph's life where I'm sure he was experiencing some of those feelings. Remember the story of Joseph. He was born to his father's favorite wife. He became soon the favored child, the one that kind of all the hopes of his dad rested on. He was given some spiritual gifts of discerning dreams and the meaning of dreams, and he had a couple dreams, and in those dreams, it was pretty clear that he was going to be the leader of this clan in the future. He was going to be the one that led this family forward. And so he's talking about this with all of his brothers, and his brothers are not taking this really well. And then all of a sudden, at age 17, the floor just drops out from his life. His brothers, in an act of great kindness, decide not to kill him, and instead of killing him, they just sell him into slavery. And he's down in Egypt, and he's down there, and he is sold to the captain of Pharaoh's forces, and, you know, it looks like things are going pretty well. He's doing really well. He's getting a lot of responsibilities. And then we looked at that event last week that the wife of Potiphar comes on to him. He says no. She falsely accuses him. And God steps in, defends him. All the other servants said, yeah, he didn't do a thing. No, that's not what happened. Nobody comes up to his defense. He gets thrown into prison. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 40. So let's read chapter 40 of Genesis. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. Joseph is now in the king's prison, and a couple fellow prisoners are there. One was the cupbearer, and one was the baker, basically. These are two positions of great honor and responsibility. Basically, you're to keep the Pharaoh from being poisoned. So these are positions where you have to be really, really trusted. We're not told in this word why Pharaoh's ticked off at these guys. We're just told that they end up in prison. And Joseph, at this point in time, has already been given kind of responsibility over the prison. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. He put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream, and there were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of my basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang it on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh." On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted the dream. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is a reading of God's word. Someone has said that the Christian life would not be so difficult if we didn't think it was going to be so easy. And we're looking at a section of Joseph's life where we read through this, and we, if we've read the Bible, kind of know the rest of the story. But I'm picturing Joseph, and obviously he's a little frustrated with his position, because when he interprets the dream to the cupbearer, he's like, "Remember me, I'm here. I was unjustly brought down to this country, and now I'm in prison here, and I was unjustly accused. So when you get out and it goes well with you, do me a favor and get me out of here." And then the last verse of this chapter, it's as if the author is emphasizing this. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. That's kind of redundant, but I think he's just making a point. He really, really didn't remember Joseph. Joseph was doing what God wanted him to do in both Potiphar's household and in the prison. And both times, he experienced not something positive from doing what was right, but something negative and remaining where he was in the midst of his difficulty. As we look at life, I think our expectation just growing up in the world that we live in, we've been told basically there's two main points to our lives. One is that we're comfortable, and the other is that we're happy. And if this is all that there is, if this life is all that there is, and that's what the secular world tells us, then I completely and totally understand that. If this is all the time you got, you better maximize your pleasure and you better minimize your pain. But when suffering comes into somebody's life, then that throws them totally off, because that interrupts the very purpose of their life. Because if I'm here for my comfort, if I'm here for my enjoyment, and something difficult happens, that ruins my entire life. But as we look at Scripture and as we read Scripture, we're not given that view of suffering and difficulty in life. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, tribulation, difficulty, heartache, pain, sickness, all the challenges that come in life." Peter says, "Don't be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening." I don't know about you, but every time some fiery trial happens to me, it's like, "Oh, what in the world's going on? Where are you, God?" In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. But somehow I think I should be better than Jesus and not have to learn in that way. That my life should be trouble-free, that I shouldn't experience these times where life just seems to be going south despite the fact that I'm trying to follow God. See, that's the rub here. Joseph can't look at his life and say, you know what, yeah, all this is happening because I did this. And this is kind of payback. I am reaping what I have sown. The problem with Joseph, he had only sown generally what was positive. He acted with integrity when he got in Potiphar's house. When he got in prison, he did not abandon God. He was given care of other prisoners. And you look at this, and like he is brought into this country as a slave. He's now serving in a prison, and two guys that are part of the power structure of this country are in trouble. How are you going to act towards your oppressors in prison? I don't know. I'm not going to be real keen on helping them out. But look at Joseph's attitude. He goes to them, and what is it? First, he notices. It's like, wow, these guys are really bummed out. And he's like, good, I'm glad they're bummed out. I hope they're suffering. With all the stuff that I've had to go through here, I hope they go through all sorts of grief. No, he asks him, he says, why are you guys so bummed out? And he reaches out and he says, you know what? There's all sorts of dream literature at this time, dream books about how to interpret dreams, primarily from Babylon, but some from Egypt as well. And these guys are in prison and they can't go to the person that, you know, scientifically interprets dreams. Because the ancients believed that God gave dreams, but that he didn't give the interpretation of those dreams. That's what we have to figure out. And it's like, well, man, we can't go to those that interpret dreams, so we're kind of SOL here, and we just have to hang out. And Joseph said, hey, doesn't God give interpretations to dreams? And so these guys tell him their dreams, Joseph interprets them, and then it goes exactly as he had said. And I don't know about you, but I'm Joseph in prison, and you know it's Pharaoh's birthday. That either means his real birthday or it's the celebration of his ascension to the throne. Pharaohs were thought to become sons of God when they ascended to the throne. So either one of those days, but it's a big celebration. It happens just like Joseph says. The cupbearer is exalted. His head is lifted up in one way. Another guy's head, the baker's head is lifted off in another way or lifted up in another way. But it all happens, and I'm thinking, okay, it's the third day. Okay, there's going to be someone coming into the prison any moment. I'm going to hear the key turn, and they're going to release me, and they're saying, oh, thank you so much for giving me that great interpretation of that dream. Then it becomes the fourth day, and then the fifth day, and then the sixth day. How are you going to be feeling at that point in time? What are you going to be feeling towards God? As I look at these stories, and as I understand the word, everything is in here on purpose. Why does God put this in here? To let us know that there are times in our lives, I think, when we're going to feel like God is totally absent, has totally abandoned us, but that is not at all the truth. But it is the truth that that is a normal part of our walk with God. And if we don't understand it, when those times come, they will just totally devastate our lives. If I think, man, I'm coming to Christ and my life is just going to be sunny and sunshine and I'm going to get the promotion and life is always going to work. My relationships are always going to be perfect. You know, everything's going to go well with me. And then, man, one thing goes south after another, even when you are seeking to follow the Lord, then you're going to be like, what's the point of this, man? And the story of Joseph lets us know that God is at work behind the scenes, even though we do not see that. And there are going to be times, many times in our lives, where we look at God and say, man, I don't know what you're doing, and I don't like what you're doing. We can tell he's in that place. He's like, as soon as you get out of here, let them know I'm in here. This is totally unjust. This is totally unfair. And it was. But Joseph, as far as we can tell, doesn't bail on God. He keeps loving the people around him, being concerned for people around him at this place and in the stage of life where he was at. To me, that's amazing. Whether he's in Potiphar's house as a slave or in prison, it's over and over this refrain, the Lord was with Joseph. I don't know if Joseph always recognized the Lord was with him, but others seem to recognize that. Potiphar certainly recognized that. I was like, man, as soon as you came to this house, everything's gone great. Here, you take charge of everything. Gets in prison, the warden sees, oh, here, you take charge of everything. So that sense that, yes, God is at work with Joseph, but he hasn't removed Joseph from all of the difficulties of life. I want God to remove me from all of the difficulties of life right now, or maybe in a couple days. But you got to look at this, and you recognize scriptures tell us Joseph was 17 when he went down to Egypt. When he gets out of prison, when the cupbearer finally remembers, oh, yeah, I remember there's a guy in prison. I totally forgot about the dude. He's 30. Okay, 17 to 30, 13 years, years of his prime. And he's languishing either as a slave or as a prisoner. I think, wow. Why does God put us through those times? I don't have easy answers for that question, but I know that the Word of God lets us know that God is working on us to transform us during those times. You look at Joseph and you can see, yeah, there may have been a tendency to kind of be the cocky kid. He's dad's favorite. And there's a whole lot of dysfunction in his family. We've looked at these patriarchal families and man, they are rife for dysfunction, right? He's got two brothers that were mass murderers. He's got one that slept with one of his dad's wives. And so he's growing up in the midst of this circumstance and you're the favored child and dad's letting everybody know that you're the best and you come up and whether you're cocky or stupid or just unwise, you say, man, look at these dreams. Y'all are going to be bowing down to me, not something you're going to want to say to build your relationship with your brothers, right? And so I think there's some stuff that Joseph has to learn. There's some character formation and forging and obedience that he needs to learn in the midst of his suffering. And we see that he does learn those lessons. But when we're in these dark nights, we don't always respond as Joseph, do we? And we need to remember and to recognize that these dark nights, it really messes with our emotions. If you studied psychology, you know that there's something called SAD, right? Seasonal affective disorder, where you don't get enough light and you get really, really bummed out. And so you look at, you know, rates of alcoholism. I think Iceland has the highest alcoholism rate in the world. It's like, what do you do there? You know, it's winter, you know, there's 23 hours of darkness. You know, I guess you sit in a geothermal spa and you drink vodka, I guess. I'm not sure what else you do there, but that it's a super high rate of alcoholism there. You spend much time in northern Wisconsin, you realize every small town has like three bars on every corner. You know, that is just the reality of life up there. And so there's something about darkness and that it just brings a difficulty into our lives. So what do we do when we're in the midst of these difficulties with the emotions that we have when we're experiencing this feeling of this dark night of the soul or this really dry desert time? The first thing I think we need to do is not to repress or push down those emotions, but to bring them to God. To stay connected with God, even if that connection is, how long, O Lord, are you going to forget me forever? You look at the Psalms, and a huge proportion of the Psalms are what are called lament Psalms. Psalms where the psalmist is pouring out his heart in the midst of difficulty and heartache. In ancient literature, as people relate to their God, there's nothing like that. If you read the Psalms, you're like, man, this is kind of rude. You know, this is pushing the limit. You know, you're talking to God and you're saying, how long, oh God, you're going to forget me forever? Where the heck are you? Life is going south. You're just not showing up. You're not even part of my life right now. Where are you? Darkness is my best friend. One of the Psalms ends like that. There's no positive in the whole Psalm. And then it ends, darkness, you're my best friend. And God inspired his spirit to put that in his word. Why? Because there are times when we're going to feel like that, and God wants us to know, you know what, that's part of walking with me. And that doesn't mean that I've abandoned you. It just means that you're not feeling like I'm present at that moment in life. And so I think for all of us to put some steel in our spines, we need to recognize there are going to be those times when we recognize so clearly that his ways aren't our ways, his thoughts aren't our thoughts, his plans aren't our plans. And I've talked to people that come here and they get almost three quarters of the way through the flight program and some physical issue comes up. And then all of a sudden, they're physically disqualified. And from the time they've been this big, they wanted to be a pilot. It's like, what are you doing, God? How could you? There's no answers at those times. There's no pious Christian platitudes that we can give that will provide a solution, other than knowing God's bigger than my present circumstance. And Joseph was in there, and we know the rest of the story, what God was preparing him to become. The second in charge in Egypt, learning probably administration skills in Potiphar's household as he was basically the second in command in prison, all these skills that would be necessary for him to thrive later on, but he had no idea what he was being prepared for. All he knew was the guy that should have gotten me out of this place has totally forgotten me. And the author, yeah, he really forgot you. He didn't remember you at all. At times, we're going to feel forgotten even by other people. And we need to remember that God has not forgotten us, even though it's very, very dark. To hang on. And then I think another thing, so we bring this emotion to God, but we also bring it to trusted, mature friends. If you read Psalm 73, it's one of my favorite psalms because I'm so much like the psalmist Asaph in that psalm. And he's looking around and he sees people that could give a rip about God and their life is just going super, super well. And he's like, God, I'm following you. It's all falling apart. And he says, if I'd have spoken thus, I would have betrayed your children. So I think there's some wisdom as we're going through these dark nights of the soul, not just to blab all our stuff to anybody, but to seek out not children in the faith, but some mature people in the faith that say, help me through this. You've been through cancer. I just went to the doctor and I just got this diagnosis. It's crushing me right now. How did you get through this? I've cried out to God, but I think sometimes we need a human face where God can speak through his people, but to seek out someone mature and seasoned and go to them and say, I'm dying here. And allow God to minister through that person on a horizontal level, even though it's his spirit when you're not feeling like he's communicating vertically to you at all. So hang on in the midst of it. And though we can't see what the reasons are when we're in the midst of those dark nights, God has his reasons. Psalm 105 talks about this situation, and in verse 19 it says, the word of the Lord tested Joseph. God was testing Joseph. He was showing him aspects of his character probably that he needed to work on. And we look, and if we see any suffering and difficulty and pain in life and automatically interpret that as God's mad at me or I've screwed up and I'm doing something wrong. There may be something you've done wrong, certainly to search our heart, but when we do that and there's nothing that the Holy Spirit brings to mind, it may in fact be because we're being righteous that stuff is happening to us. Then we need to look at that and say, God, what in the world are you doing here? But also to recognize that this may just be a refining work that God's doing in me for something that he's got later on planned for me. Coaches do this all the time, right? They put you through all sorts of grief. Why? Not because they want you prepared at this particular moment, but they know that there's something really big coming. And if you sweat now, if you're pushed now, if you're in pain now, that's going to enable you to perform so much better later on. And I think in a similar way, God's word tells us that God disciplines his children. And we often see that as punishment. That's not what it says. Discipline is discipling. It's making them better followers of Jesus Christ. But the scripture said no discipline's really comfortable at the moment. None of it is. Yet that's part of our walk and our growth with God. And if we think everything should be smooth when that discipline comes, even though it's for a good purpose, we'll interpret that as God doesn't like me right now. And I know I've had coaches that I didn't feel like me at particular points in time. And their motivation isn't always pure, but God's motivation is pure. And it's always for my good and for his glory in my life. So he will bring me through sometimes some really difficult times to prepare me for what is ahead. In that same psalm, Psalm 105, verse 22, it has Joseph instructing the elders and the wise men of Egypt. Okay, here's a 30-year-old. And all of a sudden, he is put over the elders and the wise men, and he is instructing them. When did Joseph get this wisdom? It had to be in the 13 years that he was in Potiphar's service and in prison. God producing and forming in him the character and the wisdom required then to be listened to by those in the highest positions of authority in the country. So God's got a purpose and got a plan. He's preparing Joseph for what's ahead. He's shaping and molding his character in the midst of this challenging time. And when we're in the midst of these times, sometimes we really need to fight against self-pity and self-absorption. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, please protect me from all focusing in on me. Joseph didn't do that. As I mentioned before, we see him aware of people outside of himself, even when he's in prison. He's concerned about these fellow prisoners and what's going on in their lives. He notices their emotional state, and he's concerned about their emotional state. When he was in Potiphar's house, he wasn't like, forget this, man. I'm just going to do the absolute bare minimum. I'm here as a slave. I don't care about this guy. He's an oppressor. I'm not going to do anything other than the minimum to keep myself from being whipped. That certainly doesn't seem to be his attitude. He was willing to serve in the place that God called him at that moment, even though that place wasn't that comfortable or easy or fun. But it's so easy for us to focus back in on ourselves and to get bitter and to get angry and to become totally self-absorbed in the midst of our hurt and our pain. The dark nights of the soul are a really dangerous time for us, and we got to be aware of that. And so how do we handle them? We go to God, we go to other people, we pray and we cry out to the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to learn what you want me to learn in the midst of these dark times and not push you away. The times of night, they can cause me to wonder about God and what he's doing more than anything in my life. But paradoxically, they can also cause me to cling on to God more tightly than any other times in life as well. Frederick Buechner has a quote that I want to share about these times. When the worst happens, or almost happens, a kind of peace can come. I have passed beyond grief, beyond terror, all but beyond hope, and it was there, in that wilderness, that for the first time in my life, I caught sight of something of what it must be to love God truly. It was only a glimpse, but it was like stumbling on fresh water in the desert. I loved him because there was nothing else left. I loved him because he seemed to have made himself as helpless in his might as I was in my helplessness. I loved him not so much in spite of there being nothing in it for me, but almost because there was nothing in it for me. For the first time in my life, there in that wilderness, I caught what it must be like to love God truly for his own sake, to love him no matter what. It's been said that in times where we have nothing, we recognize that God is everything. And when we go through those times, they can cause us to push God aside, to get really ticked off, to push this whole Christianity thing away, or it can cause us to cling on to God in the midst of the darkness and press forward and say, you know what, I want to love you despite what is going on in my life. And though we don't subscribe to a prosperity gospel here, I think there's a little bit of mini prosperity gospel in all of us. That thinking, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, then he owes me blessing. And I think generally that's true in the Christian life. That's the book of Proverbs. You follow God, generally things go well with us. And we like to camp out there. But we need to remember that the wisdom literature includes Job and Ecclesiastes as well. and to recognize sometimes when we're doing the right thing, right things don't happen to us. And the thing that we need most at those times is not an answer to the why question, but an experience of the presence of the who, of God in the midst of the hurt and the difficulty and the sorrow and the pain, and to recognize that he's there. There was a time in my Christian life where I felt like I had to have answers for everything, and I was owed answers for everything. I was the arrogance of youth, and thinking that I could figure God out and should have answers for everybody who comes to me with a problem, that I don't know what God is doing. But I do know that you love and that I love a God that was willing to go to a cross and die there for me. He's not distant. He's not unacquainted with suffering and sorrow and heartache to a degree that I will never experience. But you know what? I know that it does not end here. We groan now. We long for redemption. But the beauty of the gospel is that redemption had started now, but ultimately it is coming. And some people criticize believers because, you know, that's pie in the sky, by and by. But that's the reality of what God is calling us to. He has not promised that our lives here will be really easy and free of pain and just comfortable. But he's promised that there's one day coming a time where that's going to be the case. When there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more difficulty, God has wiped that all away. In Revelation 21, it's talking about the city of God coming down to the earth and this new beautiful city, and this is what it says. The city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. And there will be no darkness there. No darkness. I think that's talking much more than just about physical light. We are at times in the dark right now. We see through a glass dimly. We do not have all the answers, but we know the one that does. And we know that he is a good, good God because he has demonstrated that most conclusively as he hung on a cross, dying for our sins. And when we're in the midst of those difficult times and we're wondering, what in the world? Why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have to deal with that? Everybody else seems to be going, you gotta say, God, I'm gonna pull back a minute from focusing on myself and saying, okay, you're preparing me for something, or you're gonna use this in my life in a way that is gonna change me and shape me and make me more like Jesus Christ. And you know that's a good thing. I've never gotten to where James was when he said, consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. Not my attitude. The first response when something difficult happens in my life is not, oh, great, this is an opportunity to become more like Jesus. But you know what? God is gracious and patient and long-suffering. And I hope when stuff like that hits in my life now, I am a little bit slower to move to complaining, to grumbling, to self-absorption, to all those things that I know are a tendency in my life, and to say, okay, Lord, I'm holding on to you in the midst of the dark. I don't know why this is happening. It's unjust. It's unfair. I want to be out of here. Lord, I've done what I needed to do. I've been honest, and that person cheated like the Dickens, and they're the ones that gets ahead, and I'm the one that doesn't make it. That is just not fair. God does not say, oh, that's fair. No, he doesn't. Joseph's clearly, unfairly imprisoned here. But God allows that to produce something in Joseph that ultimately is going to make him a blessing to everybody around that area. And we look at Joseph, and to me there's really cool comparisons between him and Jesus. Recognizing he was his father's favorite son, recognizing he was hated by his brothers, recognizing that he was unjustly accused and convicted, even when he encountered two other criminals, recognizing one of those guys escaped and was exalted and the other one was not. Ultimately recognizing that God used him for the salvation not only of his family, of his brothers, but of the entire area that suffered that famine. And it was more widespread than just Egypt. It was the whole surrounding area. So God had a purpose and a plan for Joseph, and he was preparing him for that. And so I don't know where you're at this morning in the midst of your walk with God, or if you're just feeling like, man, I'm just going to bail on this God because he has let so much stuff in my life that has just crushed me. My prayer for you is that you'd hang on to Jesus in the midst of that. Be honest with him, cry out to him, seek out somebody that has walked a difficult path before you, learn from them, and trust that God has a purpose and a plan in this. And sometimes he reveals it to us this side of eternity, but sometimes not. As you read the book of Job, I don't think Job is ever told why he suffered like he did. He just experiences the presence of God, and he says, okay, that's enough. I had a theoretical knowledge of you, but now I have an experiential knowledge of you. And sometimes that experience of God in a deep, rich way only comes through the hard times of life. Ask around. As you look back at your life with God, when are the times that you have most grown? It's usually not times when everything goes really well. It's times when we do get that diagnosis, or we don't get that promotion, or a dream dies, or a relationship ends, and we're forced to cling on to God, and we realize, you know what? You are faithful. Even though other people may forget me, you will not forget me. Those times are not fun, but they're part of our Christian walk, and we need to know it, and we need to avail ourselves of the resources that we have in God and his Spirit to walk through those, recognizing they don't last forever. Though there's weeping in the night, joy comes in the morning. And there is a morning for all of us who are believers. If you're living in the world and you have no God, then there is no morning. And you recognize, man, how hopeless is that? The older you get, and I'm getting skin cancer treatment right now from all this kind of stuff, it's just like, man, my best years were behind me. I'm no longer 20 anymore. And each year that, you know, that increases and you realize, man, this is just harder and harder and harder. And man, without God, what do you got? But with God, Paul says, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we can be renewed day by day. And one day I'm shedding this old broken body and I'm going to have a new body. It's not going to be racked by sin or suffering or difficulty. And I will be in the presence of God and I will experience fullness of joy. Joy that I've never experienced here. But God gives us a taste of that, even in the midst of our difficulty when we cling on to him. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, etc., etc. That's available to us now as we cling to him and will be fully experienced by us when we're in his presence. We're not there yet. So hang in there. Hang on in the midst of the dark times, in the desert times, in the dry times. God will get you through that. But recognize they're dangerous times. Cling on to him. Cling on to your brothers and sisters. And he will accomplish his purpose for your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Joseph and just how you worked in his life. And Lord, how you work in our lives as well. Lord, this is part of our journey with you that we don't like, but it's a reality. So, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would transform us in the midst of these difficult, challenging times, that we would come out tested and approved, refined, that the junk of our hearts and in our lives would be exposed, that you'd be able to deal with that, we'd confess it, and that we'd move on, that you'd strengthen us for what is to come, that you'd make us more like Jesus. Or oftentimes we just want to be made more comfortable. But that's not your goal for our lives. So help us in the midst of the challenges to not let go of the fact that you're good, that you love us, and that you're working in us what is good and pleasing for both us ultimately and for you as well. Lord, we honor you and we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for what you suffered for us, for what you learned. Help us to learn the lessons quickly. Use us, Lord, for your glory, we pray.